Let us open our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We'll read the first 12 verses. This is the word of God. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And they say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray of thee that thou wouldst lend thy help, thy power, thy support in the preaching of thy word. We pray that we may be gospel-centered, that we may be Christ-honoring. And we ask of thee, Lord, that we may receive thy word in the midst of great difficulties also and trials and challenges. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst make us to hear thy word with ears of faith, and that thou wouldst grant that we may receive it joyfully. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, these are challenging words to read from the Word of God in a time when we are surrounded by the scourge of divorce, and it has touched our own congregation in many ways. And it is very important for us to understand what the Bible teaches about divorce and the sanctity of marriage. And so we're especially sensitive to those who have suffered from a spouse that has left them or deserted them. And these are very challenging and great trials for a Christian man. And we're grateful for men, especially in our congregation. I don't think there are any women that I can recall that have experienced this, but men who have remained faithful to the Lord, continue to trust in Christ, and have not let their circumstances discourage them to the point of despair. So it is, I think it's a great, great challenge to have to live through that betrayal and abandonment. But the Lord is our strength in all things. As we come to this passage in Matthew 19, it is really, I think, one of the classic passages in the scriptures that talk about divorce and the response of the Lord Jesus as he's challenged regarding these things. And we want to draw a number of lessons from this passage, the first lesson is never look for an excuse to end your marriage. Never look for an excuse to end your marriage. That's what the Pharisees did here. And they did this to the point of making it a grand theological discussion. And they wanted to know what reasons they could use for a divorce. And that was the problem. Which divorces can we approve of or promote even for some of them? And so it really, in a way, was a theological discussion, but obviously it had repercussions for the families under their authority. So it's important, beloved, to have a strong theology. We always begin with doctrine. We always begin with what the Bible says, and we endeavor to understand that properly before we apply it. It's the application sometimes that is very, very challenging. So I don't want to minimize theological discussion. It's crucial to your spiritual life to understand and study what the Word of God says on many issues, on every issue perhaps. But never let sin degenerate it into just an argument where you're just trying to win the argument. And that appears to be what happened, what was happening in the time of the Lord Jesus. So there were two schools here. The school of Shammai said, yes, Moses talks about divorce, and it's for some uncleanness. It's restricted to uncleanness. And we'll come to that in a moment as well. The school of Hillel said you can divorce for any trifling matter, anything that makes you unhappy, really. The commentator John Gill says, if she spoiled her husband's food by over-roasting or over-salting it, and as one of the doctors say, if he found another woman that was more beautiful than her. So just frivolous reasons. My wife makes me unhappy. She burnt my toast. That's it. I'm not having any more of this. I'm done with this woman burning my toast. Who could stand for that? And they would actually end their marriage for those reasons. This is a good place to just stop and remind husbands that you are married to the most beautiful woman in the world. You are married to the most beautiful woman in the world. So the Pharisee said, you find somebody else more beautiful? Go ahead. Now, your wife isn't attractive anymore. Maybe she's let herself go a little bit. But husbands, always remember, you're married. There's nobody more beautiful than your wife. There's no one that the Lord has appointed to be your spouse. The same thing goes for women as well. That you find delight in one another. And you work through irritations that that you look back later and you say it was so ridiculous, so silly. And there have been, and of course with this world of information, you do have records of people who actually ended up divorcing because they couldn't agree on whether the toothpaste tube should be rolled or squeezed. And that seems frivolous, and it is frivolous, but why would that end up in divorce? Because they couldn't let it go. And maybe because they're too cheap to buy two tubes of toothpaste. I'd just buy two tubes of toothpaste. They're often very simple solutions. But there are people, this is how it started, and it was just a little grain of sand in my shoe, and it just got worse and worse and worse, and now I hate her. Now I can't stand to live with him. And we're just going our separate ways. It wasn't really about toothpaste, was it? It was just about not loving one another. Not being willing to get along with one another. And so we read in Proverbs 6 as well how easy it is to become dissatisfied and start looking for something else. There are, and not all problems in marriage are as minor as toothpaste or which way the toilet roll comes down. There are major problems also that enter into a marriage that by solving those little problems, something it prepares you to deal with the larger problems as well and to talk them through what really is the issue here, what really is the problem that we need to solve. Maybe it's not what we think it is at all. It's something entirely different. And so that discussion is always good. And remember that triangle, as long as you're looking at each other, the other person becomes the problem. But as you look to Christ, there are things that become more clear. And as you draw closer to Christ, you're going to draw closer to one another. It's a beautiful picture, I think. So those are good things to remember. Keep your eyes on the gospel. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned last week the Christian aspects of our marriage ceremony, which is a really beautiful, beautiful thing. So the disagreement between the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel really came back to their interpretation of Deuteronomy chapter 24. And we want to turn back there for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And this is where sometimes we can get bogged down in things that are kind of the little picture or the focusing on the trees and forgetting the forest. So Deuteronomy chapter 24, this is what Moses said. This is the passage that the Pharisees were talking to Jesus about. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes. There's the school of Hillel. She hath found no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. It is a divorce. The marriage is ended. And by this bill of divorcement that he has written out, I'm done with you, you go away. And Moses says, okay, then she's free to marry another man. Verse 3, here's the challenge or the qualification. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So there was this qualification that if you did divorce your wife, you could never, ever, ever take her to be your wife again. She is separated from you by your first action. So that was to prevent frivolous divorce so that men would say, oh boy, my second wife, I really had it good with my first wife. Maybe I should have stuck it out. This is not working out the way I thought. And I want my old wife back. And God says, nothing doing. You made that decision and you're going to abide by it because she is out of the picture. Even if her husband dies, her second husband dies, which would be legitimate. Romans chapter 7 at the beginning declares that this is permissive. Your husband dies, you're free to marry another. But Moses says, even if that's the case, she can't go back to her first husband. That's abomination to the Lord. He finds it detestable, something to be avoided at all costs. So here's the prevention in the Old Testament for frivolous a divorce, going back and forth all the time. And I just find it so amazing, the number of couples who divorce and still stay friends. And I don't know how that can happen, but it seems to happen. Oh, we're still good friends. We just couldn't live together. We get along okay, but we just couldn't make it in marriage. And that's really because you didn't make a commitment, an earnest commitment together. So you have a friendship, and marriage is about friendship, isn't it? It's a big part of it is friendship. Your husband, your wife ought to be your best friend. But to then separate, and I don't know how they can be amicable, but they say that they can do it. So here the Lord says this is, don't just go in and out of a marriage relationship. A covenant is a very, very serious thing in the eyes of the Lord. So then, here coming back to Jesus, and this is the argument that they had from Deuteronomy chapter 24. And now the Pharisees want to draw Jesus into their little discussion, into their argument. They want Jesus to take sides. Whose side are you on, Jesus? We want to know. And of course, Matthew says that they came unto him tempting him. So they wanted to create trouble for Jesus. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Whose side are you going to be on? So this is an important lesson to think about. Never look for reasons to end your marriage. That's what the Pharisees were doing. In the name of God, in the name of Jehovah, they were saying, we want to study out ways in which to even promote a divorce, or at least at the very least approve of divorce. Instead, the Lord Jesus says, look for reasons to keep your marriage intact. And we do need that. We need to look for reasons, because every marriage has challenges. We need to consider what marriage is. That's what the Lord Jesus does. He reminds them in verse 4, he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So he quotes Genesis 2, verse 24, 21 to 24, that we looked at last week. And he says, verse 5, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. So Jesus providentially makes a very clear statement on the issues of our day, the transgender issue that everyone is talking about in these days. Jesus takes sides on that, doesn't he? He said he created them male and female. That's how they're created. So we live in a day when people are talking about follow the science, we're going after the science, and then they deny that there's an essential biological difference between a man and a woman. This is a world, beloved, of great confusion. Another reason why we need to keep emphasizing God's commandments so that we can have a biblical, godly response to what is prevailing all around us. Think about it. If 10 years ago, 15 years ago, if somebody said this would be a problem, we would have laughed, right? And now here it is on our doorstep. And we're having to have some response to these things. Jesus makes that response. He made them male and female. And then the Lord Jesus also adds this commentary. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What therefore God hath joined together. So here we are in a marriage ceremony. Vows are exchanged, rings are exchanged. But Jesus says that marriage is a union in which God is actively involved. God himself has joined them together. So God isn't there just as an observer or witness. We always begin a wedding ceremony invoking God's presence as witness, but he is the one who joins them together. He's actively involved in that wedding ceremony. Isn't that an awesome thing to consider? Isn't that an amazing thing to think? God says, I have heard your promises to one another. You are going to keep them. I have joined you together. I've heard those promises. So he's the one who's created the union, joining husband and wife. So this makes it, again, makes marriage a very solemn thing. It's very sanctified by God's presence and by his actually joining those two souls in a marriage union. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, humanly speaking, men do put it asunder more and more. This is nothing new, right? It was true in Jesus' day. So this idea that we just want to walk away from commitments, very prevalent in our day, but it seems to have been somewhat common in the days of Jesus as well. And it would have brought it hardship then, just as it does now. Matthew Henry says, from the words, but from the beginning it was not so. Note, corruptions that are crept into any ordinance of God must be purged out by falling back on the actual institution. If the copy has degenerated it, it must be examined and corrected by the original. Reform not by later patterns, but by ancient rules. So that's what Jesus is doing here. Look back to a time when there was no sin. A lot of the problems we have in marriages now arise out of sin. Jesus says, what was marriage like in an ideal world, in paradise itself? What was marriage like? And he directs them to think about that. So we should never use sin as an excuse. Well, we live in a fallen world, and so these things just don't work out so well. Jesus says, never mind the fallen world. Think about what God said when he instituted marriage. Think about what he intended marriage to be. Sin is going to make it more difficult, but I want you to think and meditate and study what marriage was like before the fall for Adam and Eve. That's the standard that we use, not the world around us, not the prevailing practices, not the law of the land. Doesn't matter what the law of the land is. John Calvin says about magistrates as well, as he declares that it is not in the power of the husband to dissolve the marriage, so likewise he forbids all others to confirm by their authority unlawful divorces. For the magistrate abuses his power when he grants permission to the husband to divorce his wife. But the object which Christ had directly in view was that every man should sacredly observe the promise which he has given, and that those who are tempted by wantonness or wicked dispositions to divorce may reflect thus with themselves, who are you that allowed yourself to burst asunder what God has joined? So it's very serious things to live in a land with lax divorce laws. Never be governed by the laws of the land if God's word prevails. And that became a problem here then as well. The idea of the prevalence of it, and again, just the what Moses even meant in Deuteronomy 24. So the next lesson then is to never argue with Jesus. That might seem obvious, but the Pharisees really try to do this. Don't argue with the one who wrote the words in Deuteronomy 24. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. So don't argue with him. Especially don't try to use scripture against the Lord. They say, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? We have the words of the Bible. Why did Moses permit this? What was Jesus' answer? He really spoke to their hearts. Because of the hardness of your heart, because you're wicked, because you're evil, because your hearts are degenerate, because you only want to serve yourselves, that's why. And Moses, there was a law regarding marriage. Men were just persistent and insistent upon leaving their wives. So it was regulated. But we saw already that it's never possible for a man to go back to his first wife. So isn't Jesus saying, you never seem to be happy. You're not happy with your wives. You're not happy with anything. You have hard hearts. It's hard to satisfy you. Your heart is the problem. So why they needed to be born again. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need to be delivered from your hard heart. Jeremiah, Moses said, you need to circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your hearts and really have a change in your life, in your very being. He says, you have wicked hearts, and Moses allowed for that. So again, Jesus is really saying, you're looking for reasons to destroy rather than for reasons to strengthen. And when we look, I mentioned earlier about the laws of the land. What's very troubling is the increase of not just divorce, but the legitimizing of divorce in churches. In many churches that we would consider even to be conservative. So there's a trend, there's a movement. Because why? Because our times are changing. We have to adapt God's word to our changing times. And that is a very poor view of God's word and how to apply it. Remember what we said at the beginning. We always begin with what God's word teaches. We're going to face huge challenges to apply that to your life. When you are in a relationship that is unhappy and all of your friends or acquaintances have solved that by abandoning their husbands or wives, and they are not only setting that example, they're encouraging you. Why should you live in this unhappy relationship? God says, because I have joined you together. Keep your eyes on the Lord and on the Lord's commandments. And is it impossible? That may be an extreme word to use, but when it seems impossible to keep your marriage together, beloved, if you're a Christian, you have the help of the Holy Spirit. And don't fall back on your own desires and say, well, this doesn't look like it's going anywhere. It's not going to advance. I believe, and this people say that, I believe that I can serve the Lord better by leaving this relationship. People actually say that. Many people say that. And it is a wickedness to say that you can serve the Lord better by ignoring covenant promises and doing your own thing, basically by being selfish. You cannot. You'll best serve the Lord by observing your covenant vows and promises. So Jesus says, from the beginning it was not so. So the Lord has the upper hand. If we're going to listen to the Lord, we're going to work to strengthen marriages. And we live in a wicked world. We live in a world that pretends to know the Word of God. Well, if you're on the internet, any kind of discussion groups, it's amazing what people, I think it wasn't R.C. Sproul said something, it's amazing how much people know about the Bible when they've never read it. People have, they're pretty sure they know what the Bible teaches, never read a word of it. But they know it has something to do with love and getting along with people. That's about as far as they know. And then from there, they make it up. So I want to just spend a moment also just summarizing, we won't go into detail, summarizing what the Bible does say about divorce. Here in verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So adultery is the main reason for divorce. But Jesus does not require it. Even Moses in Deuteronomy 24 does not require divorce in the case of adultery. He permits it. And I think the reason for that is that it shows how serious the Lord looks at covenant promises. And Ecclesiastes talks about not entering into a covenant lightly or without a forethought or saying afterwards, oh, I didn't know what was involved. I didn't know it was going to be like this, so I changed my mind. God says, no, that's an abomination to me. You can't just change your mind. So here, somebody has committed adultery, broken that covenant. Adultery breaks that covenant. But that doesn't mean that divorce is required or demanded. It's permitted, but not required. Forgiveness is in order for the Christian, isn't it? The Christian understands the great sins that he's committed against a holy God. And he understands, often with tears in his eyes, that he's been forgiven again and again and again. And how Hosea develops that idea of spiritual adultery. We're guilty. Guilty. And yet the Lord forgives, doesn't he? It's marvelous. And that ought to be the state in a Christian marriage. So forgiveness is preferred, Jesus says, adultery can sever that relationship. And the second one is for desertion. In 1 Corinthians 7:15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So if you're just deserted and unable to contact your spouse or they want to have nothing to do with you, Paul says that's a reason for you to go forward with your life. And those are the two reasons, really, that are given in the scriptures. They're summarized beautifully in our confession, the 24th chapter on marriage and divorce. The sixth paragraph says, although the corruption of man be such as is apt to study arguments, as we see in Matthew 19, unduly to put asunder those whom God hath joined together in marriage, yet nothing but adultery or such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or civil magistrate, it is cause sufficient of dissolving the bond of marriage, wherein a public and orderly course of proceeding is to be observed, and the persons concerned in it not left to their own wills and discretion in their own case. So it's a corporate matter, the whole idea of divorce, to be done orderly, very conscientiously, and with proper exhortations and warnings. And so you can study the confession, the proof texts that are there as well, to see how they develop that. But the church never makes divorce mandatory. Never makes divorce mandatory or a requirement. So though there are legitimate biblical reasons, there are just two of them. We're to be wise in our application of those laws of God as well. And throughout everything, we're to always be gospel-centered. So, beloved, strengthen your marriage. Strengthen your marriage. Love one another. We just read that so often in the scriptures. Love one another. Reverence one another. Remember that God hates divorce. Malachi 2, verse 16, he hates putting away. God hates divorce. It's a very strong statement, isn't it? Why do you think God hates divorce? Isn't it because he loves marriage? Isn't it because he loves faithfulness in a relationship? Isn't it because he wants marriages to grow and sees beauty in a growing and developing relationship that spans the years and can look back over many years and say, we've been through some hard times, but the Lord has seen us through those hard times. The Lord has sustained this relationship, and it's the love of the Lord that has kept us together. It's a beautiful thing to say, whether you've been married for 2 years or 10 years or 50 years or 60 years, like two couples that are in our congregation have been married 60 years. What a blessed testimony that is to the wonder of marriage. And so we're not to entertain thoughts of dissatisfaction. Don't let them dwell in your mind or develop, but always come back to the gospel. God has been faithful to me as a Christian. God has been faithful to us as a couple. Why should we let this little thing destroy what in the eyes of the Lord is beautiful? And to reflect on God's forgiveness and God's long-suffering, his forbearance, we talk about both those words, forbearance and long-suffering. Doesn't the Lord put up with it awful? Do you realize how much the Lord puts up with in your life? Yeah, you're no treasure to him, let me say that. But you are. Why does he find delight in you? He finds delight in you. Because Jesus died for your sins. That's the only reason. Because he appointed you unto eternal life. He chose you from before the foundation of the world. And he's purposed to delight in you. Even when you're not the greatest example of a Christian. And he works with you. He doesn't just leave you. He works with you. And he says, you bear the name of my own son. I'm not going to let sin in your life go unchallenged. You're going to be perfected and conformed to the image of my son because I love you and I'm sticking with you. And even sometimes when Christians say, I'm tired of the Lord, I don't want to walk with him anymore. If they're elect, God says, you're coming back anyway. And he makes Christ beautiful again. It's beautiful to study the gospel, beloved. It has an effect on all of your life. It has a special effect upon marriages. The gospel is the center of your marriage. Love one another as Christ loved the church. That relationship is beautiful. It's a beautiful study in every marriage. It's what we need to be strengthening our marriage in a very particular and conscientious way. Not to let our emotions take over and not to look for reasons to divorce, but for reasons and ways to strengthen, actively, consciously strengthening that marriage which God has made by your covenant vows. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray of thee that thou wouldst grant that each husband and wife here would rise to the challenges of their relationship in the trust and hope of the gospel. We pray that we may have families that are Christ-centered and God-exalting. We ask of thee that thou wouldst grant unto us that in times of trouble and temptation that we may be humbled to call upon thee and to seek thy help and the power of thy Holy Spirit. to persevere and to do what is right. We pray thy blessing, Lord. We pray for labor, each of us, to labor in our relationships. And we ask for this strength, for Jesus' sake. Amen. More love to thee, O Christ. Hymn number 548.